If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we will be going through this first letter of Peter. I've preached before on topics out of Peter, especially the message of hope, but I've never preached through the book itself, which I'm looking forward to doing because it's a tremendous book. It is a wonderful book. Now, some have said that it's written to the Hebrew people only, but Peter is a message to all the church. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 tells us that. 1 Peter 1, 14, chapter 2, 9 and 10. You know, in the church, Galatians 3, 28 reminds us there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See, it's all a matter of our personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are born of God's Spirit, we may be small, but we're on the same level as those who are great. We may be bond slaves, but we're on the same level with those who are free. We may be Gentiles, but in Christ, we are the same as anyone else. In Christ, regardless of race, creed, or color, we belong as children to God. In our first verse there, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, it's interesting when you read Acts chapter 8, verse 1, how similar it is there. And it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know, the persecution the church went through, the hardships they faced, in reality, when they look back, were a blessing. And it's the same in our lives. The trials that we go through, the times we think, what is happening, what's gone wrong, they become a blessing in our lives. Because here, when these people were persecuted and scattered, it was a blessing, even though they might not have seen it that way. Surely, I have no doubt, they would have been a bit downcast at their situation, being persecuted. But it became a great witness to and for God's glory. Great churches were established. Evangelism was enjoyed. Mission outreach had begun. How? Because of the persecution they faced. And we read here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. First question, well, who are the elect? Well, it's simple. They're the strangers scattered, the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every born-again person is in this elect body, the body of Christ. Election has only to do with those who are already God's children. Election has nothing to do with the unsaved. Predestination has nothing to do with the unsaved. And in this church, we do not in any way accept the fatalistic idea or teaching that some people are born or predestined to hell while some are predestined to heaven. That's foreign to Bible teaching. We don't agree with that. We don't teach that and we don't preach that. Predestination is also only related to those who are born again, God's children. You read Romans 8, that's all there for you to understand. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. So it is when you are born again, born of God's Spirit, that's when predestination election begins to work. If you try to make them related to unsaved souls, then you become a Calvinist. Or some may not have heard these people before, but there used to be a group called Primitive Baptists. Now, Primitive Baptists will not go around handing out tracts. They don't believe in starting up missions works. They are what we might say are a subgroup of the Calvinists, and I've read where they don't like that term very much either. But you have to twist the scriptures to make those beliefs work. The scriptures concerning salvation, justification, and sanctification. The moment you were saved, you were predestined in Christ. God had predestined all those in Christ before the foundation of the world. He determined before the world began that all who were saved were chosen, elect in Christ. So the moment you were saved, you were predestined in Christ. So what we do then is we relate predestination to those who have been born again. You see, those who are saved have been born again in the grace of God, as our brother said at the offering, it's by the grace of God we are what we are and what we will be. The moment you freely accepted Christ by grace, you are saved through faith, the providence of God began to work in your life. And those who have saved, who have been born again in the grace of God, well then there's no accidents in our lives. Everything that touches the believer's life is ordained of God for the reason to make us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the predestination and foreknowledge, they're pretty much basically the same thing, are not related to unsaved people. You will not find the unsaved predestined in the New Testament. Now, there are three things that we see that are related to election. The first one there in verse 2, it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Without foreknowledge of God, well, election would be a contradiction in terms. Since God is omniscient, then we are elect of God. We who are saved are elect according to being in Christ. And if God had not foreordained before the world began that salvation would be in Christ, then election means nothing. And if anyone tries to make election based on something other than God's foreknowledge, then that's when they become a Calvinist or Primitive Baptist. But when election is related to God's foreknowledge, then you know you have a right relationship according to the Scriptures. Secondly, election is through the sanctification of the Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit has a vital role in election. When a person is saved, they are saved through the sanctification of the Spirit. And election is to salvation. Election is not to hell. Election is to salvation. And if a person is lost, it will not be because of foreordination, but because in our freedom, the freedom to choose, the whosoever will may come, then that person has failed to respond and accept the means that God has made available in and through His Son and His finished work on the cross. And that is repentance and belief in what God purposed in His Son before the world began, which is the salvation of man in and through Christ and Christ alone. God has given us the attribute, the character. We must make the decision. It's not made for us. And that word sanctification means to set apart. And every believer has been set apart to eternal, everlasting life. See, this is our hope. And this is what this is, a message of hope. not doubting, not a hope so, but the definite hope of the believer. See, it's a hope where the expectation the believer looks forward to and ahead to. That's the hope. We expect to be in glory. We're not wondering if we're going to be or not. We expect to see the Lord face to face. We're not wondering if we're going to or not. It's the expectation we as believers look forward to, ahead to. And I praise God that he was seeking the lost. Remember Jesus said to Zacchaeus, he was up in the tree and he called him down from the tree. And in Luke 19:10 he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And God is still seeking lost sinners today. How? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the great soul seeker. How is he at work? Well, he is at work through missions. As we give and help and support missionaries, the Holy Spirit's at work through those mission outreaches, through the evangelistic outreach of the church. As we go out and give out tracts and put them in letterboxes and witness to people, the Holy Spirit is seeking people who are lost. The witness of the believer to the lost, the Holy Spirit is seeking. Now God, through his Spirit, indwells every born-again believer, and as we witness, we're seeking the lost. And when the Spirit of God calls a person through the ministry of the Spirit, they're set apart, and unless you're set apart, you cannot know God. You know, the millions and millions and millions of people who are unsaved do not have the sanctification a believer enjoys. We who are saved have been set apart from the mainstream of mankind in the providence and the foreknowledge of God, who before the world began foreordained that every believer would be in Christ Jesus, would be set apart. But the Holy Spirit not only calls us apart, he has called us to Calvary. He has called us to a free choice of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that's accepted, then the believer can say, I am saved by the grace of God. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we can see that the sanctification of the Spirit, like the foreknowledge of God, is related to the saved, the elect. Also, thirdly, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when the Spirit of God brings you to the Savior, he brings you also to the blood of Christ. That's why we born-again believers can sing aloud, there is power in the blood. We can sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. And the Holy Spirit never, never leads anyone anywhere but to the blood of the cross. He never leads anyone to rely on their selves for salvation. He never leads anyone to works for salvation. He never leads anybody to the law for salvation. He leads immediately to the cross and the blood of Christ and the finished work of our Savior there. And verse 2 finishes with, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Until a person is saved, until a person becomes a part of the body of Christ, there cannot be peace or grace. There remains no rest for those who reject Christ. And the broad road upon which many people are travelling are rejectors of Christ, deniers of the only way they can be made right with God and have eternal life. And many of them have heard the gospel message. They've heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving himself, shedding his blood, fulfilling the will of the Father, but they refuse and reject it. They've turned a deaf ear to the only means of salvation, to the message of salvation. See, they've received the call, but they've hung up the phone. They don't want to hear what's being said. And they refuse to get off the road, that broad road leading to destruction. Now, the Holy Spirit was faithful in calling you, and you were saved. You were born again of the Spirit, John chapter 3. So now you possess grace and peace. But I want you to notice what it finishes with there in verse 2, and that is the word multiplied. Multiplied. So what does that mean for us? Well, when you were saved, you received and you have grace and peace. But as you have grown in the Lord, as time has gone by in your Christian walk, the grace and peace you were given has grown with you. As time has gone by, you have much more grace than you had when you first got saved. Much more peace than when you got saved. You've grown in the Lord, and the more sure you become, the more certain you are that in your life and your relationship with God, that Jesus paid it all. Everything. There was nothing you and I could do at all to make ourselves right with God. No work, nothing. Nothing in ourselves can save ourselves and appease the wrath of God upon sin. Only in Christ and Christ alone. And as we grow in our Christian walk, as we get further on down the track, that grace and peace has been multiplied, and you rest fully assured that if you drop dead today, the only place you'd be is in the presence of Jesus. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing. It is multiplied in your experience and in my experience. And the closer you and I get to heaven, the further down the road we travel to glory, then the more we appreciate and thank God for the grace and peace he has bestowed upon us. We too can proclaim, as Peter did in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So here we see the basis upon which the foreknowledge of God is at work, the sanctification of the Spirit. This is how it works. Here we see the foundation upon which the blood of Christ is offered to whosoever will come and receive it and accept it. Freely come to him according to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the lively hope that we have. Do you know, verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge. Now look at verse 3. According to what? His abundant mercy. He has begotten us. See, if you have been born again, you've been begotten. And if you've been begotten, you've been born again. Unto what? A lively hope. That word lively, living. It's a living hope. A hope that God begets you to. It's a hope that cannot die. The hope we sing about, we sing about is built on Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the hymn we sing. This hope is kept and it's sealed and it's secure. Remember John Newton, he sang of the toils, the snares, the many dangers. If you look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see that the dangers he went with, the things he suffered, the beatings, the whippings, the imprisonment, the starvation, the homelessness. And all those things and all the hardships we face, we can all testify to the dangers and snares that have beset us in our Christian journey, but they make our living hope even more precious. See, our ground of hope is the mercy of God. We are sinners and we are miserable at best. If God didn't forgive us and reconcile us back to Himself through His Son and the plan of salvation, we would have no hope. And those who are saved by the grace of God do not abandon that hope. We do not throw it away. We do not desert the living hope. And God gives you that living hope when you were born again. And the hardships and the dangers of life, they make a believer resting in God cling even closer to Him. Rely more upon the living hope as we walk and live for our Lord. Now look at verse 4, tells us what this hope is. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, when I read this, I said to myself, man, that is so strong. The language there is real. It is absolutely raw. It is just straight to the point. If you are born again, your inheritance in Christ is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. You see, a believer's inheritance involves eternal life, and nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing above or below, nor any other creature can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'd just like to ask this morning, are you truly in Christ Jesus? Or are you relying on your works? You're relying on some doctrine that doesn't match up with the Word of God to save you. Only in your free choice to choose Christ are you saved. Nothing, nothing, nothing can take away your inheritance if you are born again. And if I could encourage you to get Romans chapter 8 and just live in it. Live in it. You'll have a blessed life. See, your inheritance is reserved in heaven. In other words, it's immortal. That's what the word of reserve means. It cannot decay. It's pure. It's untainted. And that reserve is, it's a word to be, it's guarded. It means prevented from loss or injury. So the reality is, when we're lost and on the dunghill, we got saved and God's taken us from the dunghill. Now, the dunghill in Scripture is where they would take all the ashes as they would burn dung to cook their, keep their fires warm, and they would take all those ashes and they'd go outside the gates of the city and they would tip the ashes there, and the poor people would hop into those ashes during the winter to keep themselves warm. So we've been saved from the ashes of hell, the fire, and we've been placed where? In the palace of God. And that's reserved for you if you're born again. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who's the who? Well, that's you, me, and every believer. And all of verses from 1 to 5 involve the elect. In other words, the body of Christ, God's church. Elect by the grace of God, kept by the power of God, through faith unto the redemption of the body, Romans 8:23 tells us. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, God gives us a guarantee that our bodies will one day no longer know the effects of sin. So my spirit is fully saved. My soul is fully saved. I am fully saved. I'm just waiting now for my body to match up with the rest of it. My body will be redeemed from the natural state that I'm in at this time, and in the last time, I'll get my glorified body. We'll all be looking for mirrors then, amen. Think of it. No more pain. No more aches. No more sickness. No more feeling tired and worn out. No disease. No hindrances. I was sharing some of the men this morning, we're talking about running. I'll be able to run again with no pain. None. Here's one for you. One day you'll hear me sing like an angel, amen. Making a joyful noise unto the Lord. How is this going to be? Well, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 give us an insight. For our conversation is in heaven. That's where our life is going to be. From whence we also look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Who shall change our vile body. So that's what our body is at the moment, vile. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We may wonder, how's this going to happen? Well, he can do it. He's promised to do it, and he will do it. And if you are saved and you are a part of the begotten body, the church, then even your trials, even though they may be long and hard, shall testify to the honor and glory of God. See, there need be no uncertainties in our expectations of what God has prepared for his people. There's been no defects in God's preparations. You know, when I'm studying and doing sermons, I'm constantly wearing out the undo button. I've got to change things all the time. I got that wrong. I've got to go back and wipe that out. Delete, delete, delete. Not with God. Everything is perfect and pure, and you can stand upon this book. Everything he says in here will come true. It is right, honest. God is unchangeable. His word is perfect. Nothing is going to be changed or edited from what he has said here. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants." Now back in 1 Peter in verse 3, remember that Christ's resurrection from the dead opens the doors of eternal life. And because he has risen, and I want you to get this, because he has risen, death no longer counts. Doesn't count. You'll close your eyes on this earth and they'll be immediately open in the presence of the Lord. Death doesn't count for a believer. He has risen from the dead. His death has become our hope, our certainty, our surety of eternal life. And verse 5 says, "Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." You see, that power of God defends me. It encompasses, it surrounds me like I've hopped inside a fort. And that makes me invincible against the wiles and the attacks of the devil. God has said to you, tell the devil to flee, and he's got to flee. Don't give him a moment. Just say, go, leave me alone. I'm not taking part. I'm separate from these things of the world now, devil. I don't want anything to do with you. Psalm 125, 1 and 2 tells us, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever." Forever. There was a little girl, her family had been at church and she'd been at Sunday school. And when they got home, as all good parents do when they get home from church on a Sunday, they asked their children what they learnt in Sunday school. And the little girl said, "Well, we talked about Enoch today." "Did you?" her mother said. "What did you learn about Enoch?" "Well," the little girl began, she said, "Enoch was a man who used to walk with God. God would come by and meet Enoch in the morning, and they would walk. And they'd go a little bit further each day, and one day they walked so far, Mum, that it got so late in the day that God said to Enoch, 'Well, we've walked such a long way together. My house is closer than yours. You come with me.'" And Enoch went home to God's house. What an abundance of hope we have who are saved. Not because of any other reason than the Holy Spirit has been at work. You have had the gospel presented to you, and you have had to make a choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ or reject him. And when you received him, you received an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, what an abundance of hope we have. Heaven is our home, not this place. Heaven is our home. You see, in this life, like Enoch, we are only homeward bound. We're not here. We're not home yet. We're homeward bound. All through the power and grace of our great and almighty God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of what you have done. And Lord, it does blow the mind at times to think of your work. To sit down, Lord, and just allow the Holy Spirit to take charge, to be fully surrendered, submitted to his leading, to allow you to take us to those deep places where you and you alone minister to us. What a blessing it is to know that we are in your hands, not the hands of the devil or the hands of this world. And may we live lives accordingly, Lord, lives that are thankful, lives that are in awe of the great and almighty God you are, lives that have come to a knowledge of what it means to know and understand your will through the cross of our Saviour and his shed blood. That you will be glorified and honoured on that last and final day for the work which only you could do. We thank you, Lord, for the message of salvation that was offered to us. We thank you for your grace in saving us, Lord. And may what we have, Lord, abound unto your glory. And that we too have a desire to see others come into your kingdom. Father, we just love you and praise you for all you have done. We ask these things in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.